It's weird around here because, hey, can we get rid of some of those somehow so they're not in my eyes a little more? It's just me. That's all right. So it's interesting. So we're a church that's now almost 75 years old, and I'm the third pastor. So Pastor Arvid founded the church. He was here 36 years, and then Jerry was here 25 years. And I'm going to go maybe for 15, and they're going to be like, oh, you're a quitter. Okay, good. So this is a passion for me. I mean, it's the only spiritual gift I got. This is it. I got nothing else, and my staff knows that. The gift I got was teaching, and that's it. I love to teach. I love to prepare to teach. I love to think about how we teach. And so we'll talk about that a little bit today. Question, how many of you all enjoy barbecue? You like barbecue? Yeah. Nobody. Okay, just the two of us. Good, you and I, so... And so, three of us, sorry. And so, I like the barbecue, and so, this is probably, it's probably at least 13 years ago, and my wife and I were going to like, we got to get a barbecue grill. And so, yeah, we're looking around, so we, you know how it is, man, they're not cheap. I was like, wow, grills are, okay, a little more expensive than I thought. And so, we bought a barbecue grill, and as we're looking at it, I'm like, how much? Okay, all right. And I'm just, FYI, just, like, I am the tightwad. I'm just the ultimate tightwad. And so I'm like, that's what a grill costs. Okay, that's the grill we want. Okay, we'll get that grill. And then they say, now, because I don't know if you know this, but you buy a barbecue grill and it just comes in a big box. I'm like, oh, snap, okay. And they're like, yeah, but we'll put it together for you. I'm like, all right, cool. And they're like, $150. And again, I'm just a tightwad. And I'm like, I just paid that for a grill. I'm not paying you another $150. Give me the box. I'll take it home. So we take it home, I put it down, and I'm the least handy guy you'll ever meet. I mean, I barely remember which end of the hammer to hold, but I get through it, you know. And so we get the grill home, and I go to pull out the instructions, and the instructions look like that. Yes. Have you ever done this? I was like, you know, anytime you buy some at IKEA. And so, I mean, just like, I got parts everywhere. And it just dawned on me, I just bought this amazing grill. I mean, they tell you all the things that this grill will do and all the things you can cook and how you can smoke stuff and blah, 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 blah. And I just feel like, but I'm never going to be able to put it to use. That's how I felt. And the reason I say that is because I think sometimes that's what we do with the Word of God. We have the most amazing resource, a life-changing resource right at our disposal. It is in our hands. He's given it to us. And we want to give it to them. And we give it to them in a way, and they're like, I don't really know what to do with this. And that's our job. Our job is to help them. James, I like this where James says this. Will that switch over? No? There it says. No? That's weird. What James says is this. Look, there we go. Don't just listen to God's word. You got to do what it says. You have to do it. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. If you listen to the word and you don't obey it, it's like glancing your face in the mirror. You see yourself walk away and you forget what you look like. He says, but if you look carefully into the perfect word, perfect law that sets you free, and if, it's an if, but if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then, it's one of those if statements, then God will bless you. Okay, our job is to help them take that in a manner that they can go live it, that they can actually do it. That's our job. If you're a teacher in any situation, if you're a preacher in any situation, if what you're doing is teaching your job, the job isn't just to teach it. The job is to help them assimilate it, to take it in. And so the goal of preaching isn't knowledge. It's not knowledge. That's not the actual goal. The goal of preaching is life change. And that's what I want to talk about. I want us to help just like they would take it in and there would be a real life change. And so the question is this. How do we teach the scriptures in a way that actually leads to life change? Because just teaching the scriptures alone, and listen, I'm pro-Holy Spirit, just so you know. I'm all about the Holy Spirit. But still, we have our part to do. And so this is the question. Not just how do I jump up and teach. The question is, how do I teach the scriptures in a way that actually leads to life change? And I think there's some very simple, very strategic things that we can do. Now, I'll just say this. Some of y'all are going to be better teachers than I am. This is what I do. This is my way. If you picked up even one thing out of this today, it'll be worth it for me. Right? And so I'm saying that these are things that I've worked on. These are things that I do. This is routine for me. And I'm saying, man, if you have your system and it's flying and it's working for you, that's awesome. but if you can take one thing away. So I want to get through about five questions that we got to answer for really transformative teaching. Here's the first question. What's your purpose? And I think you have to ask to answer this question before you go into teach. Now, just context, I've always grown up in big churches. This is the smallest church I've ever been to. And I grew up in amazing big churches with powerful, powerful expository teachers. I mean, dudes who would step behind the pulpit and they would teach in a way and you would have a new life revelation every Sunday. And then before I came here, I was at another one of the big churches in cities, and I was there for 15 years. And I mean, this brother could preach and he would open up the scripture and you would have a new life revelation. And so me being very, like what I thought was very pious, very well-intentioned, I thought, well, you know what my goal is when I get up there? I want to teach the word. That's what I want to do. I want to teach the word. And I don't really say that anymore. Because that's not my job. That's not my goal, to teach the word. My goal is life transformation. And I would just say this. This is my take on it. So you feel free to disagree with anything you want to say. If your goal is just to teach scripture, then I think you ought to be at universities. And I'm all for that. I am pro that, believe me. But if you're going to preach to the people, to the body of Christ, then I think our goal needs to be life transformation. And because of that, again, I think you teach differently. And so I would say this, that the purpose that you choose is going to determine the manner in which you teach and prepare. And so I think one of the things you got to do on the front end is like, what's my purpose? What am I up here for? Because if you're for life transformation, I think you teach slightly differently. Now, listen, I love to study words. I love to study, what did that actually mean in the Hebrew? And what was the context of that? I love that. But if I'm just going to nerd out on that the whole time and they'll come out of there knowing a few Hebrew words, again, that's not my goal. My goal is life transformation. So I think the first thing you got to do is you got to ask yourself this. What is my real goal? Because whatever you choose as a goal, it's gonna impact the way that you prepare. All right? P.S. I'm going to try to get you through these five things, and then I'm going to try to give you an example. I literally just picked out a random message. I'm going to grab that one, and I'll kind of walk you how I went through this. Here's my second one, though. What's your point? Now, notice the word point. Is it singular or is it plural? It is singular, everybody. What is your point? Now, I'm old enough. Some of you are old enough. When I was at a Christian university, man, this is how we took homiletics, a three-point sermon. And they're going to remember because they all start with P. They all start with a C. They all start with a D. I'm going to tell you what. You preach that message. You get to next week's sermon prep. You don't remember your 3 points. It is true how often that. I'm just telling you. You don't remember your 3 points. Don't give them 3 points. Give them 1 point. If you got 3 points in that passage, guess what you got? You got a series. You know, you give them 1 point. Now, listen, can your 1 point have 3 illustrations? Yes. Can your 1 point have 3 different thoughts? Yes. But there is 1 point, and you're going to see why this is really important. This is my point. I've studied this scripture. I've studied it. I've prayed about it. I've sought God after this. What's the point? What are you trying to tell them? Don't give them 3 points. Give them 1 point. This is harder than you think sometimes because you get preaching. Now, I'll do this all the time where I'll be preaching. I got my 1 point. And just remember this. When you're preaching, you are the bus driver. Okay? So if the bus is going to go over here, you got to tell everybody I'm going over here. So I'll literally do this. Hey, this is what we're talking about. Listen, I'm coming back. You got me? I'm coming back to this point. I'm stepping over here for just one second. I'm going to make this point. And I literally do that. Okay. Now I'm back to our point. Everybody with me still? Like, that's what I would say to them. So it's 1 point, it's 1 point, it's 1 point. And this is how I really decipher things. I answer, you have to force yourself to answer these 3 questions in your preparation. Number one, what do they need to know? You've just studied a passage of scripture. And P.S., if you're topical, that's okay. But my personal opinion is, even if you're topical, it's from a passage of scripture. I just personally get really leery when we go, hey, this verse, and now I'm over to this verse, and you're just all over the place. I'm not saying that's wrong, because I think it's dangerous. And so even if I have a topical series, this week we're in this passage, right? And so now you've studied that passage, you've prayed through that passage, and now you're going to ask yourself, now that I've studied that passage, what do they need to know? Singular, point. And you ought to be able to say that in about a sentence. You ought to be able to knock that out in about one sentence. Here's what they need to know, man, that God is not okay with sin. Here's what they need to know, that my relationship, right, with my spouse is based on my relationship. I mean, you this is what I'm trying to say. And you got to know that going into it. That when I was a kid, I grew up in Des Moines. There was no cheering. Anyway, when I grew up, and I grew up right next to Drake University, and Drake has a pretty good law school. For the longest time as a kid, I thought, I'm going to Drake, and I'm going to be a lawyer. That's what I thought. And one of the reasons I like that, and this is how I think of sermons almost, I'll show you about posing a question. You pose a question, and then you are making argument the whole time. That's what you do. You're going to pose a question up front. I'll show you that. And then you're going to make argument. What's your point? What did they have to know? What is the point you're getting at? You're going to make argument the whole time. Second question you got to answer, and I think this is really important. Why do they need to know that? I think you ought to have a reason that they need to know that. Like, so what? So you're making this point. Why is that important? And then three, and I think this is really important. What do you want them to do? Because when you get to the end, there ought to be some life application. Here's what I want you to do. This is what I believe we're going to do. And sometimes maybe what we're going to do is we're just going to listen to God for a minute. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit, Spirit, what would you say? What would you say right now? What would you say? And it's going to be different than what would you say over here. But I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do that. But I'm guiding us in a direction. So I would just say this, don't get too far in your prep. You've studied your passage. You know what that passage is saying. You know what God is going to have. And P.S., you do know that if you study the passage and you're preaching to your church and I'm studying the passage and I preach to my church, God might have a different word for my body. Now, the principles are all the same, but the application of the context is going to be different, right? And so what is God going to have me to say to this body? How is he going to have me challenge them? How am I casting vision for them, right? Why do they need to know that? And then what do I ultimately want them to do? And again, I would say this, one point. You don't remember all your points the next week. Not when we're always doing 3-point sermon. Hey, I got this 4-point sermon. Hey, 3 points. One. You got to be so clear about it. It's got to be so succinct. So that was, what's your point? The first one we remember was, what's your purpose? What's your point? Here's number three, what's your problem? And this is how I think we do this too often. And this is just my thought again. But I think too often we get in front of a group or whatever it is and we're teaching, and we think they ought to listen because we're up there talking. And I'm like, that doesn't fly. My point here is this, why should I listen? Like, give me a reason to listen to you. And I'm saying within about the first 5 minutes of your message, you better pose a question. And it better be a question that people are really hunkering to know. Now, I'll say this. You're going to pose a question, and they may not have all said, that's the craziest thing. In the car on the way over, we were actually talking about that. We've been asking that question. No, probably not. But I think when you pose your question, this is what we always call the Cocker Spaniel. You pose your question, and at least they go like this. Like, if you just get folks to do that, if you just get them to tip their head just for a second and go, Like, I wasn't asking that question, but now that you brought that question up, actually, you know what? I'm curious about that. Like, I want to know about that. And I will also say this, and it may be different for you in your church where you're at. I'll just be perfectly honest. Like, my sweet spot is with unchurched and dechurched folks. That's a sweet spot for me. I love the people who walk in and go, yeah, I'm going to be honest with you. I think church is pretty much bull crap. I'm like, right on, dude, tell me your story. Like, that just jacks me up. And so when you pose a question, a lot of times that question may appeal to church folk. And I would just say this, I try to come up with questions that appeal to both, but if it doesn't, if I just know that's not a question that non-church folks are asking, then I just acknowledge them. And I say, now listen, here's the deal. You may say to me right now, you know what, Neil? I don't go to church, and I don't call myself a Jesus follower. I'm not even really sure why I'm here today. I just came in with a friend. He invited me, so I came. Listen, first of all, I'm glad you're here, and you're always going to be welcome here. But I want you to know this, and then I'm going to find a way to loop them in so that the unbeliever, the non-believer in the room is suddenly engaged. So when you create a problem that they're facing that they weren't consciously thinking about, right, that's what I call setting the hook. You just set the hook, right? You're like, and then you just reel them in, and they're like, I'm in. Okay, all right, I'll listen to you. Just for a little bit, I'll listen. And I think that's important. So look at your passage and ask yourself this. What question is this passage answering? Like, what real issue or life problem is this answering? And can this appeal to both the church and the unchurch, the believer and the unbeliever? Like, can I loop everybody in? And when you create that tension, they just a little bit, if they'll just kind of go. You know what I'm saying? If you can just get them to lean in. If you just get them to lean in for a second, now you got them. Now they're going to pay attention. But to step up there and think they're just supposed to pay attention because we're up there talking is a mistake. I think that's assuming way too much. And even for church folk, right? If you're my age or older, I mean, we grew up in an era where it's just like, you go to church, you be quiet, you listen, you know. But I think we live in a different age today, and we live with a far more curious culture. And I love the fact that unchurched folks will come in and go, right, what you got? What you got? I like that, right? And so you have to give people a reason to lean in. Here's the fourth P. What's the payoff? What's the payoff? And I just, look, let's be honest. I'm just trying to come up with P words, okay? So what's the payoff? But the idea is this. When you get to the end, you've asked a question at the beginning. Now you got to create the answer. And I don't know where this came from. So I'm just going to be honest. I don't know where it came from. About 25 or 30 years ago, I was teaching always to high school kids. And we would always say, so what? So what? Like at the beginning, we'd always say, so what? And so we get to the end, and I was like, well, here's so what? And then one thing led to another, and I just started calling it the big so what? And so now every day, every Sunday, at the end of the message, I give them, hey, here's your big so what? And we have it branded on our slides, you know, we've kind of got our own little logo thing. And so I say, so here's your big so what today? And I'll tell them. Now, you can call it the big so what. I've seen people, I think it's Andy Stanley calls it the big idea, maybe, something like that. You can call it the big whatever. I don't really care. But I will tell you this. I think this is worth taking a little bit of time. And what I tell people, when you form your big so what at the very end, make it sticky. I mean, make it something that they're going to walk out of there and think about. Like, it's going to reverberate in their head. Now, how do you make it sticky? Okay, that's the right question to ask. And I think the way that you make things sticky is there's a couple ways. Number one, you make it rhyme. Like, my big so what is always just a short phrase. Could be four words, could be six words, but if you make it rhyme, da 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 day, da 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 play. I don't know, you know, two rhyming words. Like, if you can have a big so what, so let me give you guys the big so what today. Blah 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 bing, blah 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 ding. Like, that makes it sticky. Do you know what I mean? Cadence, believe it or not, is another thing that makes things sticky. Anybody, Dr. Seuss. Okay. I do not like green eggs and ham. I do not like them. Not in a house, right? I mean, that's Dr. Seuss. That's all cadence. It's cadence and rhyme. That's cadence. Another thing that makes it sticky for people is juxtaposition, right? Blah, 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 day. Blah, 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 night. You know, when you juxtapose things, that helps them remember. So from the very beginning, you created tension. You created a problem. You came up with a question out of that maybe they weren't necessarily talking about out loud, but now that you've posed it, they go, Now you spend your whole time making argument. Now you get to the end, you go, so let me give you the big so what. I do not like green eggs and ham. I do not like them, Sam, I am. And they go, ooh. But now it plays back in their head, and they remember it. And they'll sit on this for a while, right? But you have to find a way to help them to remember. Help them remember. And imperfect, you know, look, I've done some big so whats, and I was like, well, that's good. That's really, you know, and then I have some that I'm like, you know. But I think help them just for just a little while to hold on to it, just to remember it. I think that's really helpful. And then here's your fifth one. What's your process? And this is so critical. This is so critical. You gotta have a process. Okay, What is your process? It should be a rhythm. This is the way I do it, okay? Now, number one, how and when do you write? So for me, my heavy writing is Mondays and Tuesdays. And so, like, for instance, raise your hand if your day off is Friday. Raise your hand if your day off is Monday. Okay, so we do Mondays. We do Mondays off. I'm sorry, our day is Friday. I mean, we work Monday. But what I do now, and I've done this for about the last 8 or 9 months, I work on Monday, and I start at about 7, but I don't come into the church. I only write from home, and I'm writing by at least 7 o'clock. And I'll write from about 7 to 10:30, 7:11. Now, I do it for two reasons. One, I get way more work done. Number two, my admin, Carmen, gets way more work done. Yeah, when I'm not in the office, she gets a lot more done. But it's just so productive for me. And so Monday morning is heavy writing time. Then Tuesdays I come in here and I write till noon. And those 2 days when I'm really at it, I get most of my writing done. Now I have some writing time on Wednesday and some writing time on Thursday, but those are my two, and it's every week. This is how it is every week. That's my process. Block your time out. This is committed time to writing, and I don't do anything else. I don't take meetings. I don't take phone. I don't do anything. I just write. I would also ask, and I think this is really more important than we realize, how and when do you rehearse? And I'm telling you this, and people feel weird doing this, you rehearse out loud. You talk out loud. If that's weird for you, find a place where nobody's going to hear you. And rehearse out loud. Because you develop these neural tracks. When you start, have you ever, like, you have something that's a kind of a, it's a thing for you. Like, you go on a tangent, and you have this passion about it. And we were just talking about it. Now you and I got done. And now it's 2 days later. And the three of us, we're all talking about it. And I go right back into it. I've got a monologue that I've just got. And I rehearsed it over here. And now I give it. And do you have these things where you just give it in the same order? Like you have this passion and you're talking to someone. Okay. You develop that when you rehearse out loud. And so now when you give your message, wherever you're giving your message, to whoever you're giving your message, it just comes out of you. Because you've developed these neural tracks, because you talk this message, you just talk this all the time. And so I practice at least 3 to 4 times out loud, at least. Right? I think it's really important that you rehearse out loud. Say it like you're going to say it. I think it's too easy to kind of, look at my paper, okay, then I'm going to kind of cover it. I would say talk out loud, say it out loud, rehearse it out loud. Time yourself. Do you have any, oh my goodness, 1:10? You know what I mean? Like, okay, you got a series again. You might have a series. Cut it back. Right? But I don't know. If you're over 30 minutes, typically raise your hand. Yeah. I think we're like 35. Ish, give or take. You know, we say our services are 1:15. If they're 1:20, we say that's not over. Right? If you're 1:25, you're over. But if you're if you were within 5 minutes, so within your message, you know, because maybe worship might go a little long or announcement might go a little long. So you need to know. You need to have your message kind of timed out. You do that by rehearsing out loud. I would also say, how many of you have a sermon team? Okay, you need to have a sermon team. I'm just telling you, you need to have a sermon team. And the reason is because you bring all kinds of strengths and personalities into it. Now, here at our place, I have Hillary as our pastor of adult discipleship. Hillary is the local scholar, right? And so she thinks more like, so she's on our team. And then Jonas is very interesting. He is our prayer pastor, pastor of prayer ministries, that kind of stuff. And he's from Sweden. Grew up in a Pentecostal home. I did not grow up in a Pentecostal home. And so he's grown up with it all his life, grew up in a different culture. I think that's interesting. Mark is our head of facilities, and he's on our sermon team. This phenomenal. This guy has a heart for ministry. He's leadership in our Alpha program, but he happens to be head of facilities. Mark is very much more like I am, where we just say, this is what it is, and we just call it like we see it. And to bring that perspective in, and he kind of gives us a perspective too. I think he does a really good job of just like, this is what the man on the street thinks. So you're going to talk over his head. You know what I mean? So I have those people. And so we meet every Tuesday morning. It's a 60-minute meeting. And we literally start, I'll have my notes out in front of me. And I'll say, okay, here's the title. This is what I have for the title. And we'll even discuss that. Like, they'll speak into that, like, that's a stupid title. You know, or we'll just say it different. Okay. I give them the passage. And then I'll answer my three questions. And I literally just read it off my notes. What do they need to know? Bop, 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 bop. Why do they need to know that? I read that to them. What do I want them to do? I read that to them. And then I kind of give them the gist of the message. I don't practice the message out loud to them at that time, but I go through everything. And we'll get done, and they'll say, yeah, I like where you're going with that. I wonder if this is a little too, you know, whatever. This is too in your face. This is too, like, I don't think anybody really understands what you're saying there. Okay? So I'm going to talk that out in front of a group. They don't have to all be paid staff. You might have people who at your church who want to volunteer. And this is the way that they would love to have a volunteer. Now, I would say this. Be very careful about who you put on that team, because you got to meet with them every week. And we've all been in meetings with that person who bugs the heck out of us. Okay, don't put them on your sermon prep team. Like, you don't want all yes people in the room, but you got to have people that you can really work with, right? Find people that you can really work with, put them on your team. Find people who will respect, like, I don't see it. I'm not getting this. I think we're off here, right? You have a little of everything. And then the last thing I just want to throw out there is this whole AI thing. And I think this is a real challenge for the church right now. Man, I've read everything. I just saw the Barna statistics came out last week. 59, I think this is what I saw. This was interesting. 59% of pastors say that AI has made their life better. And 79, so 59% of all pastors said it's made my life better. 79% of all pastors, however, feel that AI is a threat. So I'm just telling you that that's really interesting stuff to me, right? Now, here's what I know. AI is not the devil. So I think we got to get over that. AI is not the devil. AI is a tool. And it's a tool like any other tool. How do you use it? We have a guy, I thought this was really interesting. We have a guy that goes to our church. He approached me about 6 months ago. And he goes, hey, how do you guys use AI? And I kind of talked to him about it. And he's like, well, this is what I do. And he's a dude who, his company, he has a company, and they just set up private and secure AI systems for churches, right? And so private and secure. So I would say this, if you don't want it on a billboard out here on 494 out on the freeway, don't put it into ChatGPT. Because once you put it in there, it's public domain for everybody. Now, a lot of stuff, I don't care. I hope that's on a billboard out on 494, you know. Jesus loves you. Okay, put that on a billboard. But I'm just saying, that's what he does. And so he's talked to us about developing a secure and private system that can't be reached outside of our church. And so there are certain things that we would put in there, right? And so we were just talking about it. I said, how long have you been doing AI? And he goes, I've been at it for 30 years. I said, you've been doing AI for 30 years. How long has AI been out there? And he says, 1956. And he said, well, stop and think about it. Nobody had computers, so no one would know. But it's actually been out there since 1956. Now, this is how I look at it. You don't have to agree with me. That's perfectly fine. Here's how I look at it. I don't see a big difference between me getting something off of AI versus me just opening a commentary and plucking something out of a commentary. I mean, they're the same things. Right? The question is, how do we use it? So I would tell you this, AI is not the devil, and AI is not the Holy Spirit. And so let's just be clear about that. Now I'll tell you how I use AI. This is how I do it. My personal choice, I think Claude and ChatGPT, I think if you're really into graphics and you want to do that, I think you'd probably go with Gemini or something like that. My wife calls it Jimmy. She's like, you know what Jimmy said to me the other day? And so I personally use ChatGPT. And this is what I'll very oftentimes do because it's just so much faster and so much easier. I pull out my, so I have it on my desktop, right? And I have, I think my account costs me, like, you need the free account, but every once in a while the free account will say, hey, we're full, you know. I think my account costs me $20 a month. And that way I have it on my desktop. And then I'll pull it up on my phone, and I'll go and I'll open up that conversation, and I'll just hit the mic. Yeah, so, man, I was just reading First Corinthians, and in chapter 4 it says this, and blah, 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 blah. And Paul is speaking to the people, and he's really warning them about this. And I think the word here is this, and I'll talk the message, and I'm just literally talking through my message. And then I'll say, but what I really need help with is, what's a metaphor where I could make that come to life? Like, what would be a really good illustration of how I could make that point come to life? Hit it. Let it go. Done. Now I go to my desktop, I hit refresh, and it just pulls it up on there for me. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you are more than 3 weeks completely written in advance? How many of you are more than 3 weeks? Okay, no one. Okay, I'm gonna tell you where I'm at. Ready for this? I am 8 weeks out, scripted and written. Now let me ask you this. How would it change your life if you were 8 weeks out? Because now, guess what? I go to that lunch. I go to that meeting. I have that scheduled. Come on into my office. Right? Now, I'm just going to tell you this. I get it. Everybody's uncomfortable with it, and I get it. It's not whether it's good or evil. It's how do we use it? Because I'll tell you this. If you're in your office now and you're going, give me something on 1 John chapter 1, and then you go preach that. You have just edged the Holy Spirit out of the service. You cannot do that. But what it's become for me is just like, I'm a verbal processor. Anybody else? And so if you're a verbal processor, blah, 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 blah. No, I still need that illustration does not hit the point. And it'll kick me out an illustration in 15 seconds. And so I'm saying, you got to pray about that. You got to ask the Lord, what would I do with that? How would I use it? If you're replacing the Holy Spirit, then I say shame on you. But I would say it's available to us. And I'm telling you, it kicks out illustrations. It kicks out metaphors. It kicks out, I'm going to tell you this true story. This, you're not even going to believe this. How many of you are using it regularly? Okay, this is going to blow you away. So one day I'm on ChatGPT and I'm just talking, right? And I'm just back and forth and I'm like, oh man. I said, I can't get folks to understand this, and I need a better illustration. And so I was talking to ChatGPT for a while. This is weird. This is just weird. And so finally I did it, and I hit it, and it printed this thing out for me. And I was like, bang, that's it. And I just typed back in. I said, man, this is the perfect illustration, and this is where I'm going with this. I'm not making this up. ChatGPT sent it back on my computer. This stuff's fire. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit is present in your service. What? That got a little weird. That just got a little weird, right? But I think, man, if you're using it in the context of throw me illustrations, throw me, how do I get people to understand this point? Throw me a metaphor. You pray about it. You know, that's totally up to you. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to walk you through one really quick. And I just pulled one out at random. I literally just, I'm going to do that message, right? And I'll just kind of give you just some brief ideas, and then hopefully we'll have just a few minutes for Q&A. This was a series that we did. It was our vision series. It happened to be this year. And it was our vision series, and the vision series this year was called Safe From, Safe For. And I was trying to get them the idea that so oftentimes what happens to Christians, especially church folks, if you're my age and you've been in the church all your life, what you do is, oh, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus saved me. And now I just gotta gut it out until I get to heaven someday. And I'm like, no, save from, save for. Like, we got work to do here, right? And so I started the message like this, that, well, I didn't bring my notes in. I should read this. What they need to know is that we're saved for a purpose, right? And I don't remember the exact answers, but I answered these three questions. And then I started this. You know how there's this? So this is how I started the message. You'll notice that there are those things in life that we really care. I mean, genuinely, like, think about this. There are things in life that you genuinely care about, right? The thing like your family, like, you genuinely care about your family, yes? And you genuinely care about your health. I mean, some of us more and less, but we do things regarding our health. We'd like to be healthy. We'd like to stick around for a little while. We do things that are generally, like, geared toward, like, we care about happiness. And we're a culture that's driven by comfort. We care about comfort, yes? And then, honestly, if I'm honest, like, in the culture today, we care about success. Okay, but then there are those things in your life that we don't want to care about. You know what I'm saying? Like, they're just things that we don't want to care about. So, like, we don't want to care about preventative health, right? Turn to your neighbor right now and say, colonoscopy. Yeah. I mean, like, we don't want to, we just, like, I know it's important, but we just don't want to care about it. Do you know what I'm saying? We don't want to care about long-term finance. I mean, yes, we'd like to retire someday. We don't want to think about that. We don't have to care about it. We don't want to care about maintenance. Like, how exciting is that? I just want to go home and change the furnace filters. Yeah. Like, we don't want to care about that stuff, right? We don't want to care about emotional and relational health. Like, we don't want to care about spiritual depth. Like, okay, I'll plan on going to church, but I don't want to really care about depth. Right? Okay, this is the same way it is. And you church folks, if you've been in the church a long time, you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, you know this, that there are things in our Christian life that we don't want to have to care about. And if you're here today and you say, Neil, I'm not a church folk, and I don't call myself a Christian. I mean, I came with my neighbor today. They've been bugging me, and I thought, I got to get them off my back. I'll go to church. I just want you to know this. I'm going to be real with you. Like, there are those of us in the church, and there are even things in our spiritual lives that we say are so important. And if we're honest, we don't want to care about those things either, right? And so here's a question for you this morning. See, how do we care about the people that God cares about? Like, I don't want to care about them. And especially the ones that we don't naturally care about. Like, the ones that we just don't want to care about. Like, how do we care for that? How am I supposed to feel for that? How do I do that? Because I know it's supposed to be important, but I don't want to care about them. My neighbor is a Muslim, and you know, I don't like Muslims. I don't want to care about them. My neighbor is black. My neighbor is white. I don't want to care about them. My neighbor is so bougie, and he always thinks he's better than I am. I don't want to care about them. Okay, here's a question for you. See, how do we care about those people? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. See, that now we've set the hook. Like, we've opened it up just with fun, and I always try to open it with a little bit of fun. And can I just tell you this? Humor, I don't think you have to be the funniest person in the world. But I do think humor has a place. And the way it's been explained to me, and I just hold on. This is what I believe about humor. Humor is Novocaine. And so, man, when you go to the dentist, you ain't pulling that tooth. I know you pull that tooth. And now you shoot me up with Novocaine, and I'm like, booyah, how about it? I don't care. Okay. You get somebody just to laugh this much, and they relax, and you can punch them right in the mouth. And I'm telling you, there are times when I know I have to give a hard spiritual truth, and I will jack them up with a little Novocaine, and I'm taking a big swing, and I'll punch them right in the mouth, and they'll take it, right? And so I think you just have to get people prepared. You got to create a little bit of tension. You pose the question. You get them to just, right? You just get them to lean in just a little bit. Now, here's what we did in this series. And we were going through Jonah chapter 1 and 2. And we found out that the Lord gave this message to Jonah, right? Get up and go. And these people are wicked. And we know how Jonah felt about the Ninevites. These are the people he didn't care about. He hated them. And then we found out that he got up, he went in the opposite direction. I'm just going to fly you through these slides. He went in the opposite direction. And then I showed them this map. I mean, way over here on the right side, you got Joppa, right? You're down in Israel there. And he was supposed to go up to Nineveh. And what he did, look how far he went. That's how much he hates the Ninevites. He went that far from them. He hates them. Okay, how do we get them to care? Like, how do we care about the people that God cares about? What happens there? And so we went through the scriptures. The Lord sent a powerful wind. We saw this in Jonah 1:5, that these people now, they're fear for their lives, right? Down, Jonah's asleep down on the bottom. They find out eventually that it's him. They pick him up. They throw him into the storm. Now he's out in the middle of the ocean. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish. Jonah gets swallowed by the whale. We remember this, right? And he cries out to the Lord. In my great trouble, he answered me. I call you from the land of the dead. And the Lord, you heard me. God heard him. Then I said, oh Lord, you have driven me from your presence. Yet, you've driven me from your presence. And yet, I'll look once more toward your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies. But I will offer. Listen, he just went through a terrible storm. He just got thrown overboard. He just got swallowed by a fish. I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows. For my salvation alone comes from the Lord. And what we just stood back and went, what just happened? Like, this is a dude who was so rebellious. He literally just shook his fist at God, and he went in the opposite direction. Do you know this? Do you know that when he went all the way to Tarshish, do you know that they believed at that point in time, they believed that that was the end of the earth. They believed that Tarshish was the end of the earth. That's as far as you could possibly go. That's how far he wanted to get away from the Ninevites. That's how much he hated them. And so we asked, what just happened? And we saw this. First of all, Jonah remembers who God is. First, he acknowledges who God is. Secondly, he remembers who he is. Now, wait a minute. Holy God, I'm a rebellious dude. And then he remembers who he is apart from God. Right? It says, then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Now he speaks to him a second time. He says, get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message that I have given you. And this time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large it took 3 days to see it all. See, he had this great epiphany. He experienced God dealt harshly with him, but then God showed him grace. And we talked about this all through the message. So you wonder today, so what's the big so what? So here's your big so what today. See, if I need God's love and mercy, so do they. So do they. Oh, that wasn't the big so what. Just wait. We got to Romans 5:8. God shows his great love for us. The big so, we want personal application. Question, who are you apart from God's grace? What did God save you from? Like, you got to think about that in your own life. What did God save you from? Because we've all have a past. We all have those things right now. If I said, hey, stand up and tell the whole room your most embarrassing moment. Let's get it started here. Go ahead. Like, you wouldn't do that. I'm just saying, we all have those things, right? We all have those things. Who doesn't need God's love? Who doesn't? Then we got to the big so what. If I can remember God's love for me, I can extend God's love to them. So I want you all to think about that today. See, we have our own things. Listen, man. If you can remember God's love for you, think about God's love for you. Think about how God loves you. Think about what God saved you from. Think about God's grace in your own life. Because if you can remember that, then you can extend that to them, whoever your Ninevite is. Who's your Ninevite? Okay, here's what we're called to do. Extend God's love to them. Extend God's grace to them. You start walking up and you see them and you go, uh-oh. And you want to head the other direction? No. We lean in. Why? Because think about what God's done in your life. So we create the problem, just in a fun way. What are those things that you really don't want to care about? We pose a question, how do I care about the people God cares about, the way that God cares about them? We walk them through the scripture, right? And then ultimately, we come to the big so what. Make sense? Okay, let's do this for the end. Questions? When do I do my rehearsal? So I get my slides made on Tuesdays, and then Wednesday and Thursday I work on going through slides, and then I'll go through slides and everything on Saturday. So I practice out loud usually on Thursday and Saturday. Thursday and Saturday. So it's fresh in my head. And I make all my own slides. And for me, that's really helpful. And I've had people say, well, you can have someone make your slides. But that's part of the process for me. And honestly, I'm at home on a Saturday, and I've got, there's a remote system that'll go into the booth up in the, you know, sanctuary. And so I'm going through their tweak. You know how it is. You go through your tweak slides, you tweak slides. But that's really part of my process. So I'm practicing out loud on Thursdays and Saturdays. Tuesdays. And I'll do this week's message that we're going to do on this Sunday, and I'll do the following week. Right? So each week we cover two, this week's and the following week. So they're already heads up, and I've had to say it out loud and think about, ooh, when I said it out loud, that didn't sound very, very good, you know? Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
How long have you been in the practice of being 8 weeks ahead? Or did AI help with that?
Yeah, it helped huge. Because I'm not always looking for a metaphor. I'm not always looking for an illustration. And I'm always trying to create tension on the front end. And that's the other big thing. So usually, a lot of times what I'll do is I'll write the message, and then I go back and I write the intro. Because now I have such a good feel for where this is at. Now I got to think, how do I set up tension? And I'll ask AI, how do I set up tension for this scenario? But I would say AI moved me up 4 weeks, 4 to 5 weeks at least. The process is just so much, because you know what, you've studied the scriptures, and you know what the scriptures say, but man, I'm always like, oh, how am I going to get people to get that? How am I understanding that? And what's my illustration for that? And what's a metaphor for that? Oh, I don't, you know, and I've had, I think it's a 3-volume something or other, and it's just illustrations. It's a volume, you know, so you're always digging through that, looking for an illustration, you know, and yeah, there's nothing that I really quote. There's nothing that I really quote, like I'm quoting AI or, you know. I think I said something one time about, ChatGPT. I don't remember right now if that was a sermon or I was just joking about it, but something about ChatGPT, yeah. Yeah, other questions? Awesome. Oh, yeah.
So your one point,
yeah,
and your big so what,
yeah,
are those one and the same, or they're just connected?
They're not one and the same, but they're very much connected. So when you answer, when you ask a question up front, to some extent, your big so what should be the answer. Do you know? And FYI, sometimes you can do a deductive where you blah, 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 make an argument, and then boom, I give the big so what. And sometimes I do an inductive, and I do this once in a while. I say, listen, I'm going to give you all the big, just so you guys know, pay attention. I'm going to give you all the big so what right now. I'm giving it to you right now. Here it is. And then it's inductive in that I bleed from that the whole time and just bring that to life. And a lot of times when I do that, I'll keep repeating it. Why is that? Because when we remember God's love for me, right, I can extend God's love to them. And then I'll move on to another piece of scripture. Blah, 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 blah. Why? Because when I remember God's love for me, I extend God's love to them. Like, so sometimes I'll bring it out at the very beginning, and then it'll just be, it's like that, the bridge, you know, to your music every time. You just keep coming back to the bridge. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. 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 No, just my morning time.
So in the afternoon you're doing
meetings. So I work on Mondays, I work till, I start at 7, I'll go till 11, I run to the gym, I get showered, I get back, I have my first meeting at 12:30, I have my next meeting at 1:30, and I have my last meeting at 2:30, right? And then same thing, Tuesday morning I study, and then I have sermon prep at 1, I have a pastoral meeting at 2, you know what I mean? But I will say this. This is hilarious. You know this. People don't get this at all. Because you pastored a larger church. And again, this isn't, we're not a mega church. We're a larger church. We're not a mega church. And people say this all the time. I have people from the church go, oh man, I don't know how you do it. It's got to be tough pastoring a church this size. I'm like, oh, is that what you think? You think this is tough? How many of you pastor a church of 100, 150? Okay, that is work. That's different. That's a whole different kind of work. I mean, like, I have an admin that is off the charts. Off the charts. And I'll literally come in and say, hey, give me a meeting with Pastor Jim set up. Done. Check. Done. I'm done. They'll have it all set up. Right? Or, you remember Ron Roberts? You know, Ron was on staff here for a while, and then he went to Springfield, and he was the national men's director, and then he came back to staff here, and then he went out to Maple Grove, and he started in there with a church of about 200, and he told me this story. He said, I walked in the first day that I was there, and he walked into the lobby, and there was a light bulb that was out, and he says to this guy who's there, who kind of works on the building and stuff, and he said, hey, we got a light bulb out. Who do I tell about that? And he goes, well, I'll tell you what, I'll get a ladder, you get the light bulb. You know, like, that's how it works. This job? Oh, man, when you got a staff like this, I'm not saying that's not work at all, right? It's just different kind. This job is easy compared to that job. That job, you got to be a jack of all. I don't have any other skills. I mean, I didn't get any other gifts. I don't know. I don't know how you do that. So it's very different. It's very different. But I still say, you know, I've carved out designated time, you know. Yeah. Other questions? I'm always thinking about 6 months ahead. And I know some people, raise your hand, who plans their calendar out a year in advance? How far out were you? Did you plan a year preaching calendar, Jim? Yeah, I'm always about 6 months. So I know where we wanted to start this year, right? I know where we want to be at Easter. I always know my series coming out of Easter. I really want to lean into the people who only come on Easter, right? I know this year our Christmas series, we went through Mark and we were asking the question, who is Jesus? Who really is Jesus? We came out of that. We went into that went right up to Easter. And then now starting right after Easter, we're doing a series on what really is the church. I think it's really important that people know what the church is really. And so I invite all our Easter people back. Do y'all know this? Nobody says, I've never heard anybody say this, man, I cannot stand that Jesus. The way he took care of orphans and widows, I can't stand that. Nobody says that. You know what they're saying? I can't stand those church folks. That's what they're saying. The church is so far off from what Jesus intended. Okay, I said that out loud to them at Easter. And I said, so maybe you're somebody here and you say, Neil, I don't really go to church. And I'm just here because it's Easter and this is what we're always supposed to do. Listen to me. You're not sick of Jesus. I know that. Nobody hated Jesus because he was such a good guy. What you don't like is us. And I'm just telling you, I'm owning that. We're the problem. The church is. And I think what's happened is the church isn't what Jesus intended. I want you to know what the church was intended to be. And you might be somebody who's asking the question, oh, that's interesting. What was the church intended? We're going to start that right after Easter. So we're starting the book of Acts. And we'll go for 8 weeks. We're calling it Unstoppable, the Church Jesus Intended. Intended, right? And then I have a series planned for after that. We'll go to 1 Corinthians. So I'm always about 6 months, just like, where are we going? Where are we headed? And then I'm mapping that out. Right? I'm just looking at where are we going and what's going to speak best to that. Yeah.
In doing that, planning out 6 months or so, or even a year, or even 3 months,
yeah.
How do you adjust for significant changes, especially in a small community?
Yeah, it's a really fair question. Yeah, it's a really fair question. Like, oh, you planned for six months out, and now there was this crazy suicide in our town, and we've got to step aside. Yeah, I'd say do it. So, like, I'll give you a perfect example. I thought this Easter series, we're going to end it on Memorial Day. That's going to be perfect. End it on Memorial Day. Well, then we had something else come up. And so guess what? We're going, like, a week or two into what we would call the summer. Really? Really? Do we really think that's that big of a deal? I would. That's me. I mean, maybe somebody here has a better answer. I would just say, I don't know if there's a, it had to cut off at this date. And then every once in a while I've done this too, like, hey, we're gonna squash a message, you know, because I did want to have a, like, okay, we're gonna have Easter, I gotta have it done. Like if it were something like that, or it's gonna be Christmas, I gotta have that done. Right? I'd try to take three messages and turn them into two. You know? Yeah. Last question? Yeah. It's pretty much me. He just asked, do we have a team that comes up with the series? And the series is really me, but I speak that out loud to my team, right? So I would always, I just think my natural vision for leadership is I'm a natural collaborator, right? So I have this idea, but now I'm going to say it out loud, and then somebody's going to go, you're an idiot. Here's why. Oh, you're right. I'm an idiot. Okay. And then we can, you know. So I guess I spend my time doing that. And then I'll just speak it out loud, which is why you want to have people you trust on your team and people who are willing to say, I question that.
So then do you look at scripture to find passages that fit that theme, or do you find passages then?
Yeah, so he's just asking you, do you find a passage that would fit that theme? I grew up in the expository church. That's all I know. I'm not very good at topical teaching. So I'm going to try to take us through one of the letters or one of the books or one of the, yeah. All right. Hey, let me pray for you guys really quick. Let me pray for you.
Before you do,
yeah.
Do you ever disagree with your team because you don't like what they say? Oh,
for sure.
Do you say, I'm still going to do it my way?
Yeah, really good question. So my team says something and do I disagree with it? And ultimately, you're the leader, you know, and so you've got to, and there are things, believe me, so I'm pretty direct. And there are times where I'm like, I wish I'd have just backed off that a little. And somebody had said that. I was like, yeah, I should have listened to them.
And then with if it does tells you something that's not true.
Oh, if a team member says something.
When you're on there asking. Oh. If something comes up and you're going, man, is that really true or is that valid?
I think for the things that I'm asking for, I don't know that it said something that's untrue. Because what I ask for more is an illustration, a metaphor. But I think you do know that. You do know you have to check it. You know, I mean, like, hello, right? You can't just go, oh, well, that's the gospel. And I'll just, you know, you can't do that. Yeah, good point. All right, let me pray for you all. Oh, real quick, one more question.
I'm trying to say is I do outside
ministry. Yes, yes. I personally do. I do use that wherever I go.
Okay.
Because I want to create tension to cause people to lead in and lean in. And I want to deal with real questions. Real, like, man, we're going to deal with this.
Okay.
Yeah, I would. Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah.